Good morning. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 8. Excuse me, chapter 11. Verses 8 and 9. Hosea 11, verses 8 and 9. How can I give up on you, Ephraim? How can I turn you loose, O Israel? How can I leave you to be ruined like Admah, devastated like luckless Zebulun? I can't bear to even think much thoughts. My insides churn in protest, so I'm going to act on my anger. I'm not going to act on my anger, and I am not going to destroy Ephraim. And why? Because I am God. I am not a human. I'm the Holy One, and I'm here in your very midst. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here this morning, helping us to see and feel as you see and feel. Erase, God, the traditions and the interpretations where we have placed you in negative light. May we see your endless love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our Route 66 series, our 2013 road trip through the Bible. We're also, what we're doing is, we are spending 66 Sabbaths studying the 66 books of the Bible. Like for our ushers right now to pass out our study guides, making sure that each receives a study guide. And if you do not have a chart which has the kings of Israel, we'll be using that as a supplemental study guide, glancing at it several times this morning. So if our deacons could quickly pass out those study guides. Route 66, Main Street of America. We've been traveling along on our imaginary highway, also going through the books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation as the way that they were chronologically written, so we can see the Bible as it was meant to be, as part of a pieces of a puzzle which will give us a better portrait of God's character and God's love. This morning, we're entering Texas. We've left the land of enchantment with all its weirdness. At least that's what we think. We're entering Texas, where things are big, but things are still different and strange. In fact, they're not in the ordinary. As you can see, strange things, things that are not normal, things that go against the grain. Things that do not match the status quo. That best describes an opening of Hosea. Hosea is unlike any other book in the Bible, where God's love is demonstrated in such an open way that there's no doubt that God is contrary to what culture says. You cannot place God in a box where we can describe him in our humanness. In 1981, a song was written by Lionel Richie, Endless Love. Billboard magazine, which is the standard bearer, the Bible of the music industry, has named this song to be the greatest song duet of all time. Sung together by Lionel Richie and Diana Ross. My love, there's only you in my life, the only thing that's right, my first love. Your every breath I can take, your every step I make. And I want to share all my love with you, no one else will do. And your eyes, they tell me how much you care. Oh yes, you will always be my endless love. We've been conditioned from youth, and even before that, as little children, with this phrase, probably one of the most noted phrases in all of human history. And they lived happily ever after. Fairy tales are built on this premise. We want every story to end wonderfully, to start in a blaze of glory and continue in crescendo until they lived happily ever after. Unfortunately, reality in real life is not like that, as this cartoon helps us understand. Just married, and on the back bumper, but we give it 6 months before she dumps the idiot. Divorce, here we come. And the friends are saying, I told you your friends hate me. There's the response of the groom. That's reality. Marriage is not as easy as it says in the fairy tales. And the book of Hosea will demonstrate that with a story, a love that will not let me go. The story of Hosea and Gomer. The minor prophets comprise the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And they begin in our book, as we have our Bible today, with the story of Hosea. The distinction between the majors and the minors isn't the difference between, say, the Reno Aces and the San Francisco Giants. These 12 minors, these men aren't God's minor league prophets. This is just another way of separating the thick books from the thin books. The minor prophets, please remember this, play a major role in proclaiming God's word. Last week we spent time with two of the minor prophets, Jonah and Nahum, and what a major story they had to play in God's plan of revealing His love to all of humanity. So, what message does the Bible deliver about love and marriage? The book of Hosea is unlike any other book in the Bible. It's definitely an R-rated story. We're going to do our best to try to keep it to PG-13. If you're not familiar with it, a synopsis would go like this. The premise you must understand, or otherwise it will be a great surprise for you. The punchline? God tells His prophet to marry a prostitute. Now, to be fair, we're not positive that Gomer was a professional prostitute. We just know that she was a certain kind of woman. You remember the movie Pretty Woman with Julia Roberts and Richard Gere? We're not told exactly what she is, but you fill in the gaps and the pieces, and you can pretty much figure it out on your own. The NIV translates her as an adulterous wife. The New American Standard Bible translates her as a wife of harlotry, while the Revised Standard translates her as a wife of whoredom. But whether or not Gomer was a paid professional or just had propensity for promiscuity, the point of the story is still the same. And in my opinion, there's no better translation that does a better service to the startling impact of God's living analogy than Hosea, as written through the Message Bible. Hosea 1, verse 2. The first time that God spoke to Hosea, He said, "Find a whore and marry her. Make this whore the mother of your children." And here's why. This whole country has become a whorehouse. Unfaithful to me, God. We have to see Israel in its historical context right now. And so take out your Bible chart, which has the kingdoms of Israel and Judah as they are split. Remembering in our history as we've traveled back on our Route 66, King Solomon has died. The Jewish nation is split into Israel in the north and Judah in the south. There are 19 kings of Judah, and their reigns of kingdom as are listed on the right. Hosea is listed on the left side with Israel and the northern kingdom. Hosea 1:1 in your Bible says, "The word of the Lord came to Hosea during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah." Hosea was a contemporary of Amos and Jonah, and also Isaiah. Isaiah warned the people of Judah in the south, as we will learn next week. Hosea confronts the people of Israel in the north. Hosea's ministry begins during the reign of Jeroboam II, a time of prosperity. Everything is good. In fact, Israel is doing twice as good as Judah. The stock market is at an all-time high. Unemployment is nil. Trade is booming. Everything is good. Hosea's ministry lasts for 38 years until the destruction of his homeland and the scattering of his people by the Assyrians. He gets to see the end. He lives through the assassination of several kings. Zechariah, the slaying of Shalem, the murderous reign of Menahem, the execution of Pekahiah, the killing of Pekah, and finally, the capture of Hoshea. Israel was a hostile working environment for a prophet. God had sent Elijah and Elisha, and now Hosea would be their final chance. In spite of all of these dangers, Hosea records his many warnings. He said, "They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval." This is God delivering a message to Hosea. "With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Throw out your calf idol, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will you be incapable of purity?" He even tells of what will happen to those poor little calf idols. "The people who live in Samaria fear for the calf idol of Beth-Aven. Its people will mourn over it, and so will it be its idolatrous priests, those who have rejoiced over its splendor, because it is taken from them into exile." And Hosea will live to see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Hosea is not only being sarcastic when he says to fear the fear of the calf idol, he's ridiculing the temple by calling it Beth-Aven. And in Hebrew, its real name, though, is Bethel, which means house of God. But Beth-Aven means house of wickedness. Hosea describes the national pastime as being arrogance, of drunkenness, of murder, deceit, thievery, and exploitation. But he says that their worst sin is spiritual prostitution. Spiritual prostitution. Do we have issues with that? Think about that. Hosea explains that, "My people consult a wooden idol and a diviner's rod, speaking to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray, and thus they are unfaithful to their God. They incorporated sex rituals into their idol worship, believing that they could increase the fertility of their fields, their flocks, and their families by encouraging the lust of the false gods who were watching. They were exchanging sexual favors for blessings." And so God says, "I will ruin her vines and her fig trees," which she said were her pay from her lovers. "I will make them as a thicket, and wild animals will devour them." Hosea's fellow Israelites have become so corrupt that they don't even see their actions as sinful. They still believe in God. They certainly worship the Lord of God as a God of war, for granting their ancestors victory over the Egyptians and the Canaanites. Their heritage is so important. They're the remnant. They're special. Isn't that what God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They're living on the coattails of those who have gone before them. But for their abundant crops, for their herds, their children, for their immediate needs, they turn to idols. Just like us. Now, Pastor Rob, we don't worship wooden idols. But do we substitute things for worship of God? Things that are of our own doing, our own works. And so it's very important as we draw a correlation between Israel and us today. They didn't abandon God. They just supplemented Him. One of those, I'm an 85% Christian. I give God a little bit of my time. I give Him occasional offerings. Occasionally I will work at the work bee. Occasionally I'll share the good news, the gospel. But I need a little bit extra, and so I get that supplement. Supplemental spirituality. Supplemental worship. Supplemental fellowship. Always skirting the issue, always moving from God's original intent. It's interesting to see as we follow the narrative of Hosea, God was as willing to share His bride with false gods as a new husband would be willing to share his wife with an unloving, lust-driven man whom only want to use her to satisfy themselves. So how does God get this message across to the people? He chooses an interesting instrument, an interesting person, and that is Gomer. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, God says, the Lord said to him, go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Hosea's life becomes this incredible living parable. Gomer is most likely overjoyed at being so honored above her station. After all, she got the prize of one of God's messengers. Can you imagine, though, the talk around the town? God has to do a special work, and God empowers Hosea to love and to care for Gomer, no matter how she treats him. Hosea finds that the most important element of love is commitment. Commitment. Notice that the Bible says that she bore him a son. She has at least two more children. However, interestingly, there is no mention of who the father is. And Hosea names his son Jezreel, follower of idols and destruction. He names his daughter Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. And he names his youngest son Lo-Ammi, which means not my people. Imagine introducing his family around town. This is my wife Gomer. Oh, you guys know her? Oh, these are my kids. Destruction, unloved, and not related. They look a lot like you. They're kind of named after you. Gomer has her fill now of domesticated life. She abandons the family, and she runs back into the moral cesspool that Hosea had rescued her from. And the Lord said now to Hosea again, go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another, and though she is adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. Can you imagine Gomer in some pimp's filthy bed, and Hosea comes in? He has to pay the guy to redeem her. What a picture of Jesus purchasing us from self-imposed slavery to sin, removing our guilt and shame, and restoring our intimacy with God. Interestingly, the name Hosea even comes from the same verb as Jesus, which means to save, to deliver. Who or what God has to do to share your devotions with? Let me say that again. Who or what does God have to share your devotions with? You can answer that by answering this. From where do you draw your deepest joy and greatest peace? You see, even good and positive things like family, work, sports, and entertainment can steal God's rightful priority in our heart. All of life's little joys will either be reflections that remind us of His glory or distractions that tempt us from it. We are the ones who choose where it will be and which will be the rulers of our hearts. Gomer's illegitimate children, her adulterous affair, and even her abandoning her loving husband, crawling back into misery, that really doesn't come as a shock to us. That's just probably what a prostitute would do. That's what we would think. No, the real surprise of the book of Hosea is Hosea's persistence, and likewise, God's reluctance to give up on Israel. God's love is so big that you cannot measure it. Our scripture reading this morning talked about how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All of my compassion is aroused. This is one of the great hidden verses, treasures of the Bible, on mercy, love, and compassion of God. Where sin abounds, His grace abounds even more vigorously to overcome the unworthiness of those who would receive it. And rather than temporarily distracted or whether in all-out desertion, whatever our case may be, when we turn and come back to the one who truly loves us, He says and shares and says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Hosea 14:4. You may be at this point saying to yourself, but I've strayed too far. There's no way that God could love me after all the things that I've done. My name really should be destruction, or not loved, or not my people. The Lord would say to you what He said through Hosea. He says, I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those who are called, not my people, you are my people. And they will all say, you are my God. Our Connect card has some personal choice questions this morning. Questions that I'm going to give you just a minute of silence to go over. They're not rocket science. They're not going to cost you anything. But they are going to describe the most important thing that you will ever have on earth or in heaven, and that is your relationship with Jesus Christ. After you've finished, tear off the tab, and you may give it to the usher at the back door at the completion of worship. Let us take our hymn books this morning and close with our closing hymn.